Philippians 4, in our time together tonight. Last time we left off in chapter 3, Paul, of course, dealing with the heretical teachings of the Judaizers and legalizers, and, you know, talking about the motivation and that he is dealing with. It says there in verse 19 of the last chapter, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And then he lays out the distinction. As Christians, our minds, sure, we live on planet Earth, but our minds should not be overoccupied and set primarily here. Our minds and our affections, the Bible's clear, ought to be set on things above, because we're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through this life. And Paul is saying, listen, don't forget heaven, okay? Don't forget heaven. You guys think about it, consider it, because you see, the Lord could come at any moment. And we eagerly, remember, we eagerly wait for his coming. I mean, that's our hope, people. It's not, you know, in the next political party. It's not in, you know, any kind of financial change in our society. Our hope really is not earthly. It's a Jesus coming back for us and taking us home with him in glory, you see. If you have any other hope, can I tell you, newsflash, it's about to be dashed. I don't care who he is and how cute he might be. I don't care how solid that opportunity may be job-wise. I care not about how high you go in the degree and education. Those things, they're never going to secure you. They're never going to fix it for you. You see, the real hope is in Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, that's where the priority needs to be. And the reason I bring that up is because, well, have you seen chapter 4? Verse 1, the first word is what? Whenever there's a therefore, we always ask what it's, and now you know. Okay? Now you know. Hey, listen, considering the fact that, we're on our way to heaven, and that's where we are looking for our hope and fulfillment, you see. Then he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What a heart Paul has for these people. He longs for them. He cares for them. He rejoices in what God is doing in and through them. My joy is in you and your growth and my crown. I mean, it's just the Lord will reward me, and I'm looking forward to that day as I see what God is doing in you and through you and to you by the Spirit, you see. No greater joy. Can I tell you, no greater joy than to see you folks here lay hold of God's Word and then take His Word and apply it to your life and live a changed life, man. And see, I've just had such a thrill. It's been and continues to be such a great ride for me to be here and just watch God work in this church and in the lives of individuals in this church and see marriages that were on the rocks, you know, taken and redeemed and healed and a family thriving and moving in the power and the energy of the Spirit and see the children that have, you know, just come along as a result and how God's using them, you see, and working in them and just what God is doing in your lives to see God moving, to see you living for His glory and loving one another and stepping up to the plate and getting involved and sharing and caring one for another. I mean, there's no greater thrill. If you're a parent, you know what that's like, hopefully. Not all the time, but from time to time.
where the kids are just sharing with one another and caring for one another and not fighting and bickering. And one comes up and says, can I have a bite or candy bar? Sure, here, you know, have a little bit, no problem. And hey, can I play with that truck? Yeah, absolutely, you can play with it. Those are the things where, man, what a blessing. And when that's going on, you're rejoicing. And you know, now being an older guy with older children, you know what? We had Mother's Day together, and just to see my children just enjoying one another and honoring their mother and just caring for one another. It's just a thrill, man. It's just a great time and a wonderful thing to see that kind of love, that kind of unity and camaraderie and serving one another, you see, and coming alongside each other through times of difficulties. It's just a great thing. And that's what Paul is seeing here in the church. And so since he's so thrilled about it, he says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Don't stop. Hang on to it, man. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be hit. The enemy's going to come after you, man. You got to be ready to stand up and stand strong and hold on, man. Don't move away from that prayer for your children. I don't care how old they are. Don't move away from that prayer for God's work, you see, in this body of believers and in the body corporately. Don't back down from digging into the Word and determining to know God's will for your life and seeking to do things God's way. You may fall sometimes. You may struggle. You may get knocked down, but get back up. And stay at it. That's what he's saying. Don't quit. And then he has two ladies come to mind. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellows worker whose name are in the book of life. Now he talks about two women here that it appears there is some kind of a problem. And you know how Paul has been talking about this situation here, and he has been telling them from the beginning how important it is that there is unity, and of course what disrupts that is not having the mind of Christ and letting our pride and egos and opinions get in the way and not seeking to put others before ourselves and that self-centeredness, and it destroys, you see, and breaks the unity that God has designed and desires in the body. Well, apparently these two women are really not getting along too well. I want you to note that Paul doesn't say, well, let's find out who's right and who's wrong. He doesn't say that, does he? He simply said, hey, the Lord's coming is near. What are you bickering for? Can't you just let it go? Again, as a parent, have you ever seen your kids like bickering about something that at the end of the day in life, you're going, what is the matter with you? Well, you got more candy bar. It's a little bigger. It's about 1/10 of 1/100 of a centimeter bigger than my piece. And I never get, and you just, can't you just let it go? Listen, why are you guys, well, he's on my side of the couch and just, he's got his toe on my side and you told him to sit on his side and me on my side and his little toe is touching my side. Have you ever had that? Or am I the only one like this had that? Is it just my kids because they came from me? And they bicker, and you go, what are you doing? Why is that? Can't you guys just love one another and get along? Listen, in life, when you turn 30 or 40, it won't matter one bit that his toe was touching your side. What are you bickering about? And you know what? Listen, we say that to our kids, but couples? Huh? Huh? It's happened, hasn't it? To all of us, hasn't it? At the end of the day, you look at it and you go, what are we fighting? This is as stupid as I've ever been. Not as stupid as you've ever been. I don't suggest you say that. If you're going to say it's stupid, it better be you, okay? And I'm sorry, because at the end of, you know what? I love you. Listen, the enemy's here trying to have a field day, making something huge out of something that we should have never been involved in. And you know what? Let's just pray and ask God to help us, and just let's deal with this thing, you know, and move on. So many things that we can get into bickering about, and that's what was going on with these ladies. And so Paul is writing here, and he says, listen, you guys be of the same mind. Where, how does that happen? In the Lord. It only happens in the Lord. Stop fighting. Biblical counseling is amazingly simple. Those involved in interpersonal conflicts can be like a Paul and say, even listen, if you're technically right in any given argument, you're spiritually wrong if it continues to be an argument. Listen, be gracious, be loving. And at times, maybe, you know, at times you have to agree to disagree agreeably. Sometimes it comes to that. We need to exercise mercy. You know, the Pharisees, that was the problem that Jesus had with them. It's not that they didn't know the law. They knew it, didn't they? They knew it backwards and frontwards. They had the Bible down. And when that woman was dragged in front of Jesus, and they read the law. The law says she should be stoned. She was taken in the very act of adultery. Jesus didn't argue whether they were right or wrong biblically, did he? No. He just set things kind of, he counseled them. He said, okay, you're right. So whoever of you has never done anything wrong, go ahead and cast the first stone. And we know the story, right? They all left. And he pleaded, I would that you have mercy. But there's no mercy. You beat people with the Bible. That doesn't mean we toss the truth of God's word aside. That doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin and people that are unwilling to repent in a loving and yet a firm and godly way. But it does mean that we don't just flippantly just look for opportunity. I'm going to beat them up. I can't wait to find them so I can beat them up with my Bible verses. That ought not to be. And so Paul here, tradition has it that this yoke fellow was perhaps the Philippian jailer that Paul led to the Lord. You remember when he sang and they were singing and they brought the house down. Remember that first rock concert at midnight? And they began singing there as they were strapped out on the floor. And then it brought the house down the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, stop, we're still here. Then he asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And of course, Paul presented the gospel. He got saved. His whole household got saved. So some suspect that this companion might be him. Others say, perhaps it's, Eutychus. I don't know who it is. But the fact of the matter is this person... is implored by Paul or encouraged by Paul to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see, Paul says these people were helpful to me. And this guy is going to help you, help them deal with this situation. Because you see, we're to labor, we're to work together. Our names are in the book of life. You know, we're on the same team. So man, let's get together on this. And we should be rejoicing, not arguing and bickering. We should be full of joy and elated continually as we watch God work in people's lives, as we pray for people who don't know Jesus and share the gospel with them and see them come to know Jesus. One of the greatest miracles, in fact, according to Jesus, the greatest miracle, is not that of the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, and the lame walking. The greatest miracle, according to Jesus, is that people are being saved. That they're coming from the darkness and the deadness of sin into a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Gospels, remember, the disciples returned to Jesus, excited about what they had seen. He asked them when they went out and witnessed and shared the gospel in the country around them. They came back and he had kind of a debriefing with them. And they go, Lord, oh man, it was a great time, man, going out there and the demons, even the demons are subject to us as we share your name. I mean, it was amazing. Demons were cast out and people were healed. And what did Jesus say? He said in Luke 10, verse 20, don't rejoice in what you've seen, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the book of life that Paul is also referring to here. Christian, you know what? If you believed in Jesus tonight, guess where your name's written? It's in the book of life, man. That's awesome to me. My name is recorded there. I've got reservations. You know, I've made reservations at hotels and, you know, I don't know where sometimes you get a good room, sometimes you get a bad room, sometimes they treat you nice, sometimes they don't treat you nice, you know, sometimes the room is funky and ugly and the people are cranky and grumpy. Listen, the best reservation you can have is your name written in the book of life. And if you're here tonight and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if your name is written in Who's Who. It doesn't matter if your name is written on the roster at some university as the honorary, you know, doctorate program. You know, you're the key person. What matters in reality is your name written in the book of life. Paul says, hey, that's something that you need to remember, that you need to keep in your mind, man. You're headed for heaven. And that should keep a smile on our faces. That should end the arguing. Heaven alone, the idea and the realization that we're going there ought to keep a smile on our faces every day of our lives. No matter what's going on in your life presently. Guess what? You're headed to heaven. This life is short. It'll be over so quickly. And you need to praise God for that reality. Listen, we do go through difficulty in this life, don't we? Some of you are going through maybe some tremendous difficulty presently. But here's a perspective that you need to keep. It's tough. It's painful. It's a struggle. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, guess what? This is as close as you're ever going to get to hell. And it may be tough, But it's not that bad when you realize that.
If you've come tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, and listen, man, you better have a good time, because this is as close as you're ever going to get to heaven unless you give your life to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, if this life was as close as I was ever going to get to heaven, things are tough. No wonder people are taking drugs because they're depressed. No wonder they're discouraged and entertaining themselves into oblivion. If this is it, man, it definitely isn't doing it, is it? But you see, if you're a Christian, you can enjoy this life way more because you know where you're going in the life to come. So let that encourage you. This is as close, saint, no matter how tough it is. And like I said, you may be going through a tough time, but this is as close as you'll ever get to hell. It's not that bad, is it? It's not that bad. And Paul goes on here and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Again, this is not a craziness or lunacy. Paul is not saying in this book, as we have seen previously, that he is rejoicing in his circumstances. We don't see him saying, "Rejoice in your circumstances." No, he says, "Rejoice in who?" Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lordship of Jesus Christ over those circumstances, and know that he's working what circumstances you're experiencing presently, and the present difficulty and struggle that you may be facing, you see, he's working together for your good, your growth, and God's glory. So you can rejoice in the fact that Jesus is Lord and has a plan and purpose for you and for me. So we can rejoice in that. And then he goes on, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Or, "Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." The idea here is, because the Lord is among us, because he's coming back for us, people ought to know that this life isn't our priority and focus. In other words, we ought to be those who are gentle and loving and kind and caring. They ought to see Jesus, is what he's saying. Let your moderation, let your gentleness, let people see the love of God in your life. We're here walking on planet Earth once we're saved to do what? To be witnesses. To preach the gospel. Not only by what we say, but by the way that we obey the message of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's love. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the amount of scripture verses you memorize and your ability to bring them to remembrance word for word, maybe chapters." That's not how people are going to know you're his disciples, according to Jesus. That's wonderful. Again, the Pharisees could quote them backwards and frontwards, but guess what they didn't have? The fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Love. Love. People should see the love and the life of Christ in us and experience it from us, you see. You need to be full of the Spirit for that to happen. But that's the goal, isn't it? To grow in love. And then he reminds us why here. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, he's telling us again, reminding us again. Guess what? The Lord is coming. He could come at any moment. If he comes, and when he comes, because it's not if he comes, he's going to come. When he comes, what's he going to find you doing? How's he going to find you living?
What priority and passion is there that governs your life? Is it your love for Him? Your love for others? God could come at any time. The Lord is at hand. So listen, don't get all caught up in this life. You see, he goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What Paul is talking about here is a very common malady that we have in the sea of humanity in the world. What is that? Anxiety, fear, worries. We're spending more money on fear in this country than we've ever spent in the history of this country. Worried about what could happen, what might happen. Some of the things that we worry about, you know, I mean, there's so many things that people worry about that don't happen. And you know, it's like, you know, people that struggle like myself with flying. Do you know that more people die in car accidents every day than die in flying accidents? Airplane accidents so seldom happen. But that fear, you know, the enemy plays with you and messes with you, doesn't he? Man, what if this plane goes down? What was that? There are white knuckle flyers. Now, I'm not a white, and I've learned, you know, God has helped me to a great deal with that initial fear. I'm not a white knuckle flyer anymore. I used to be a white knuckle flyer. I'm not so much anymore. Maybe it's because I'm just getting older, and I go, well, Lord, you know what? I think I'd rather die in a plane accident than, you know, rot out somewhere, so let's go. I want to keep moving ahead, you know, and so, you know, but I mean, there's all kinds of fears, and people have fears of dying, period. You know, one of the things that I heard is the greatest fear that we have in our country, getting old and looking old. And you know what? It's pretty provable. You ever watch TV for any amount of time and see, and especially you ladies, they're always there to entice you. Do you want to get rid of these wrinkles? Do you want to get rid of this? Do you want to get rid, you know? And the guys are watching, I'm going, who cares? We got wrinkles. Ah, yes, you know. But man, the ladies, buy this, buy that. This will get rid of the wrinkles here. Look it. And they rub it on, and you don't need a facelift. It's automatic facelift. Yeah. Right. Worried about how we look, and am I looking old? I mean, we all, if you're young, you don't have that experience, but you will. If the Lord tarries, trust me, you will. Have you ever, some of you older folks, have you ever been sitting at a mall or at a restaurant and you see people walk by and you go, I wonder if I look like that, old like that, or do I look old like that? How old do I look? You ever had that? Come on, don't be looking at me like, no. I'm godly. I don't know what's wrong with you. But I mean, you know, there is that kind of, you know, well, gee, I don't want to look ugly. I don't want to have any aches or pains or trouble, you see. And while that, you know, is understandable, worrying about it only increases the potential. You know that? The stress and the worry actually wrinkle you up and cause all kinds of, you know, problems with your internal organs and that kind of a thing. Paul is saying here, listen, don't worry about anything. Be anxious or don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, well, that's great. And I like that. And so what do you do? And see, here's what I love about the Bible. Whenever God tells us not to do something, he tells us what to do in order to deal with that thing. It's not like God says, hey, stop worrying. Okay, next point, have a great day. You know, no. Paul says, stop worrying. Okay, so how do I move out of this place of crippling anxiety and panic attacks and worry? How do I move from this kind of existence and get free? Well, there's no mystery here. The Bible says, be wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, here's how. Be anxious for nothing, so stop worrying. And here's what to start. Here's what to start. Stop worrying. Whenever you're tempted to worry, here's what to do in its place. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, there are conditioned responses that we need to put into place in our lives as Christians. Now, there are some automatic responses. If you touch an iron, I don't care how old you are or young you are, if you touch a hot iron, what do you do? That's like not a conditioned response. That's his automatic response. Whoa! You know, you get away from it. But there are other responses that you need to learn, practices that you need to learn. For example, I remember the first time I drove a stick shift car. It was a 59 powder blue Ford station wagon. 59, you're going, wow, you are old. You're right. And so, or I learned to drive it too. No. But I'll never forget. Some of you have probably done this. You haven't really driven a real stick shift to me until you've driven one, a three-speed on the column. Huh? Huh? Volkswagen doesn't count, man. That baby, you don't, I mean, pushing the cash, you know, and these newer, you know. But this thing, three-speed on the column, pull it forward, pull it down, low gear, rev it up, and there's a Ford station wagon, probably weighed, you know, twice as much as most cars today. Because that's back when they made them all out of steel. Wasn't much. The dashboard was even steel. Can you imagine that? Some of you remember that, right? Some of you, few of you. And then you got to let out the clutch and you give it the gas. And you know what? I remember thinking, how, I'm never going to be able to do this. And you're going, wow, I stalled it. Okay. Put it back in neutral, start it again, and just to learn that it took every ounce of concentration and response and just to do it right. And then that's just to get off the start. Then you got to shift it, push it forward, put in the clutch, push it forward, push it up, and then let the clutch out without, you know. I had some rough days. My dad had whiplash from my driving. But you know what? Before long, practice, practice, practice. Guess what? I could like eat a burger and drive that three speed, put my, you know, steer with my knee and shift it, you know, I mean, no problem. No problem. It was so automatic that I didn't even have to think about it. You see, when we are tempted with worry, we need to respond biblically. How is that? Well, first of all, Paul says, pray. Pray. Man, just practice as soon as the temptation comes in, as soon as the thought is injected. What if, the what if only, then we, you know, and all these things that come into your mind that would cause you to worry, of those fiery darts, if you would, of the wicked one that come in to tempt you away from the peace, to pull you out of God's perspective. Immediately, you need to practice praying. Okay? Just pray. God, you know what? You know what's going on here. And and you'll never leave me or forsake me. And you said to cast all my anxious cares and thoughts on you because you care for me. And you're here and you've got a plan in this situation. And you know what? Until you're done with me on planet Earth, nothing can happen to me or stop me from your plan for my life. So, I mean, just begin to pray. Let that be the first thing you do. As soon as a thought comes in, pray. With prayer and supplication. Supplication, Lord, you supply. You promise to supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. You haven't promised to supply all my wants. There's a lot of things I want, but you know what? You've promised to supply all my needs. And so, Lord, I just lift these things up to you. And you know what? I praise you then how you've provided in the past with thanksgiving. You see, begin in your prayer to thank God. You see, begin with prayer. And you know what? Jesus taught us to pray. How did he teach us to pray? Pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is great. But that's not a prayer primarily given for us to pray those words. They're not bad. But that prayer is to teach us a pattern for prayer. And when we pray, Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Where does it start? Recognizing who you're talking to. Nothing too hard for God, is there? The creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life, the one who put the solar system in place and put the earth in orbit at the right speed and has been guiding it all these years. Your creator, you see, the one who sustained us moving through space at the speed we are all these years, and all these things that were coming at us that we didn't know, these asteroids that have been coming at us, they've been coming at us from the beginning. We just didn't have the telescopes and stuff to be able to know. And somehow or another, God has taken care of us, hasn't he? You see, he is the God who is able to do abundantly above anything we can even ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly. You see, so we give praise to him. And then he says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. God, I want your will, and I know you're working your will in my life in this very situation. You see, putting Jesus first and others, and we need to pray for others, his kingdom to be furthered. Do you care about the kingdom of God growing? Do you care about God adding to the church? Do you care about people hearing the gospel? Lord, your kingdom. I'm about your kingdom. I'm here to further your kingdom. By the way that I love and live and pray and obey and reach out to those around me. You see, I'm here to further your kingdom. It's not about me. It's about you, and kingdom purposes are being accomplished in my life presently. Lord, bring me opportunity to further your kingdom. A lot of times, some of you may say, well, I don't get much chance to share the gospel, you know. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you praying that God would give you opportunities on a regular basis? No, not really. Well, no wonder. Listen, you need to pray that his kingdom would be furthered and that God would use you to reach those who are lost and have a passion for the lost. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. You see, then we pray for ourselves. And when you pray, God, here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's where I'm tempted to worry. God, but I thank you. You know what? I've been here before. I've been in a place of difficulty. And Lord, I prayed and I can see what you've done. I thank you, Lord, that you saved me. And I thank you, Lord, for how much you've changed me. And I thank you that you brought me through this difficulty and that difficulty. And I remember other times, Lord, when I was in this situation, but you brought me through. And you begin to thank him for how faithful he's been and how powerful he's been in your life previously and how he's brought you through. You see, and the worry then begins to, it's set out. It's set away. As you begin to pray, as you begin to recognize who Jesus is and his power, as you begin to ask him to take care of you, thanking him for how he has taken care of you previously, you see. And then it says, and the peace of God, the result will be not worry and anxiety. The result will be peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. How we need a guard on our hearts. How we need a guard on our minds. So important that we have a guard there. Just like Nehemiah when he was building the wall, you see, he wanted the wall built and the gates closed up. Why? So there's protection, so the people would be free to worship. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. You see, and the peace of God will do that if we put our focus on him. Listen, God wants to talk to you. God wants to work in and through you. And when we're praying, when we're thanking, when we're reaching out and praying for others, then we are accomplishing his purpose. And you know what will happen? You'll be so busy with the opportunities he brings your way. And giving him praise and appreciation for the things he's blessed you with every day, that your mind will be too occupied with his will and his way to worry. You see, that's the key. We need to keep that prayer going on, and it needs to become a practice. It's not at first just like driving that car. You know what? You struggle with it a bit. You have some stalls. You jump on it and all of a sudden, then it's stopping. But you know what? Don't give up. Keep taking this and applying this to your life. When you're tempted to worry, begin to pray. Begin to appraise. Begin to seek the Lord for his kingdom to be furthered and for him to use you and the opportunity as you go through the present difficulty, knowing that he is working for your good. Whatever you're going through presently. And the peace of God will just come. And it surpasses understanding. Here's the deal that I always tell people. Yeah, listen, when you're praying, you get the diagnosis from the doctor. You know, you're going through this tough situation because the boss sends you packing and you're tempted to worry and you begin praying. And then, you know, you go through this and all of a sudden you get a peace. And God, you know what? You're in control. The enemy will always go, what's the matter with you? And sometimes God, you know, sometimes the enemy will use people. Sometimes even other Christians. I'm not worried about it. You're not? Somebody better. You better be worried about it. You could lose your house. You could, you know. And you start going, oh, yeah, I better get back with worrying. What am I doing? I don't even understand why I'm not worried about it. I should be worried about it. They're right. For goodness sakes, what's wrong with me not worrying about this and being all in turmoil about it? Listen, here's what I always say. When God gives you a peace that passes understanding and fulfills this promise by his grace, stop trying to understand it. Just enjoy it. Okay, just enjoy it. Say, thank you, Lord, that it's yours and I can just hand it off for this day. I'm going to just go through this day. And then tomorrow, you know what? I'll go through that day. And I, you know what? I don't need to understand. And I don't care if anybody else understands why I have this peace. Because I am not going to get into what the enemy wants me to do, which is worry about this and take it into my own hands. God gives you a peace that passes understanding. When he says it passes understanding, don't try to understand why you have it. Just enjoy it. Okay? That's what I always tell people. Just enjoy it. Because it will keep you from going crazy. It'll keep your heart focused on the right thing and in the right place with the right perspective, it'll keep your mind moving ahead in Christ and from going wacky and having a nervous breakdown, an anxiety attack and panic attack. You don't want to go there. So do what God says here. And He'll guard your mind and your heart in Christ, you see. And next time together, we will look at, you know, what that mindset should look like. Okay, so we'll pick it up there next time. But tonight as we come, we recognize here to the communion table that a peace comes through who? Jesus. I'm so thankful that He died on the cross for my sins. I'm so thankful that when the enemy says, hey, that Dennis guy, you know, Dennis, and tells me, hey, you blew it, and he's accusing me and saying, I don't even know why you should even calling yourself a Christian. Why would you even get up and preach? Because look at you, man, you've blown it today. You had a bad attitude this morning. You did something really stupid this afternoon. And you go to church and you preach God's word. You're such a loser. You ever heard that? And he would love to get me to say, yeah, you know what? I need to wait until I'm perfect to preach God's word. Boy, if I waited for then, guess what? Nobody'd be preaching God's word unless they were crazy, right? And they were disconnected with reality. The fact of the matter is I thank God for the cross where Jesus died for me. I thank God for first chances and second chances and third chances and fourth chances in His grace and His mercy and His compassion. I thank God that those that put Him on the cross, when He looked down at them, He didn't say, oh, Father, you know what? Toast them. For they know, you know, they not know not what they do. They're just idiots. So just fire them up, Lord. Just get rid of them. I'm tired of these losers and crazy, wacko people. No, He said, Father, what? Forgive them. Aren't you glad about that? I am. And I can have peace. You see, until I realized that peace was not something I could obtain by proper behavior, by earning and trying to be a good enough for God to love me. You see, when I realized the grace of God, that He loved me just cause, and He forgave me not because of anything good in me, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, and He chose me, and He chose you. He loved me that much. Guess what? I'm so thankful. And He never wants us to forget that love. Which is why He said to the disciples, as often as you drink this cup and you eat this bread, you celebrate me and what I've done for you until I come. He never wants us to forget. This is a memorial. I don't want you to forget how much I love you. I don't want you to forget what I've done for you on that cross. I don't want you to forget that you can be forgiven, that you don't have to live under condemnation. You don't have to live as a failure and a loser if you'll just believe in me, if you'll just trust in me and receive me as your Lord and Savior. I'm there for you. I care for you. I paid the price you deserve to pay for your sin. That's how much He loves us. And tonight as we come to the table, we come to remember that and celebrate that love. To celebrate that life and that grace of God. You've come tonight though and you're not a Christian. You don't know that your sin is forgiven. You haven't been born again. You know what? You don't want to drink this stuff because the Bible says that, or eat of this bread, because the Bible says if you do this, you mock the Lord and what He's done for you on the cross in partaking of these things, and you will be judged severely. Why? Well, because, you see, you heard about the cross, as you have just heard. You heard about the forgiveness of God in Christ on that cross. but you've never come and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And so to do so just flippantly is something that you're going to do because everybody else is doing it and you don't want to look weird. Can I tell you? Look weird, okay? I encourage you to look weird rather than do that. But I got another thing that listen, this would be way better. You know what that is? Come to Jesus right now and give your life to Jesus Christ and have your sin forgiven and change your life and have the hope of heaven by putting your faith and your trust in the one who loved you enough to die in your place on that cross so you don't have to live with the guilt and the failure and the loser mentality that the enemy, that others would foist on you. You can come today and be forgiven and have your life changed right here and right now. And you don't have to worry about being good enough because you never will be. You just come with all your sins. That's the way we all have come. With all our sins, with all our failures, with all our messes, and we just ask Christ to be our Lord and Savior. We were willing to turn from them and ask Christ to take control of our lives. And He has changed me. He has changed many of you. But if you don't know today that your sin is forgiven, you're not sure tonight that if you've come to this place, you have that hope of heaven, then before we enter into this time of commemoration and celebration and appreciation for what Christ has done for us, I want to give you an opportunity to settle things between you and God and make your peace with Him and be born again. So let's bow our heads and